I ask that you would turn in your Bibles to James chapter 2. This morning we are looking at James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. And as you turn there, just a few words of comment. This is arguably one of the most controversial and difficult passages in all of Scripture to understand and to rightly interpret. Those who have interpreted it wrongly have been led into false doctrine. And what James says here vexed even Martin Luther so greatly that he called the letter of James an epistle of straw and wished that it were not in the canon of Scripture. And so my prayer for us today is that God would give us his Spirit to help us to rightly understand this passage. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inerrant word from James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works, and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Let us pray. Oh God, I ask that you would help me to rightly discern and divide your word of truth, that we may understand it correctly and that it may be of benefit to your people. Help us to grow in our understanding this day where we have been confused by this passage, or perhaps questioned the infallibility or the inerrancy of your word. We ask, Lord, that you would give us understanding, that you would give me correct speech, that I may not stumble over my words or say anything that goes contrary to your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let me ask you a question. How do you know if a person is dead or alive? How do you know if a person is dead or alive? There's evidence, right? If a person is breathing and talking and moving, you know that that person is alive. If a person is not breathing, has no pulse, is not moving, those would be indicators that a person might be dead, right? There's evidence. There's visible evidence to distinguish between a dead person and a living person. The same thing with a tree, right? You can tell if a tree is dead or alive by looking for particular evidence. Is it rotting? Is it growing fruit? Does it have green leaves on it? You can look at the evidence and you can tell whether it's alive or dead. And this morning, James is going to discuss for us a dead faith versus a living faith. How can you tell if a person has true faith or merely a false profession of faith? Here's the main idea from this section of James. In this section, we see that a living faith is accompanied by works, whereas a dead faith has no works and is not really faith at all. I'll say that again. A living faith is accompanied by works, whereas a dead faith has no works and is not really faith at all. In verses 14 through 19, James tells us that faith without works is dead. And he begins in verse 14 with two questions. What good is it, my brothers? What could be translated, what benefit or what advantage is it if someone says he has faith, he makes a verbal profession with his mouth, but does not have works? So this person is claiming to be a Christian. James asks that question first, and then he follows that up with a second question. Can that kind of faith, a mere verbal profession of faith, can that kind of faith save him? The answer that James expects, in the Greek, you can tell the answer when a question is asked by the way the question is structured. And in the way these questions are structured, James expects a negative response. What good is it? It's of no good at all. What benefit is it? It's of no benefit at all. There is no advantage to having a mere profession of faith that is not accompanied by works. Same thing for the second question. Can that faith save him? James, again, expects a negative response. No, of course not. A faith that makes statements only without backing it up through works is not able to save you. You can give your intellectual assent to all the truths of Christian doctrine, but if your life is not lived with appropriate deeds as God has commanded, that intellectual assent counts for nothing. James presents us with a hypothetical scenario in verses 15 and 16. Suppose you come across a person, a brother or sister, that is poorly clothed. They're virtually naked, and they're lacking in daily food. They don't even have enough to sustain them through the rest of the day. And you say to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body. What good is that? It's the same words that James asked in his first question. What good is it, verse 14? What good is it, verse 16? Your pious sounding words are really a cop-out, and they don't mean anything. This go in peace was a frequent and common Jewish blessing, a Jewish greeting. And so go in peace, be warmed and filled, and that could mean two different things. It could be interpreted that they're asking God to warm them and fill them, apart from them, of course. I'm not going to lift a finger to help you, but I'm praying that God would fill you and warm you. Or it could be interpreted, go in peace, go warm and fill yourself up. Go do it yourself. But I'm, again, not going to help you. If you come across the situation, James is asking, what is your response? The mere professor of faith says some pious words, oh, I'll pray for you. Or some other trite cliche. But their pious response is really a cop-out. They're refusing to actually help a person who stands in need. I can't help but think of the Pharisees in Mark chapter 7. The Pharisees, when Jesus was walking the earth, they had this practice. They would take money and provisions that was set aside and supposed to be for the care of their parents in their older age, in their later years. And they would say, you know what? This is devoted to God. I'm going to use it to serve God. And what they were really doing was they were using that as an excuse to not take care of their parents. It was a cop-out. The things that are meant for your care and service, I'm going to devote to God to get out of my responsibility of taking care of my family. It sounds pious, does it not, to say I'm going to give my money and my provisions to God for use in his kingdom and in his service? But if you're doing that as a way to avoid responsibility, to escape it, it's a cop-out. What good is that? To simply say pious words to somebody in extreme need? It's not good at all. There is no benefit. There is no advantage. Your pious words are empty if not backed up by good works. I want to do a thought experiment with you. Imagine two men who live exactly the same lives. They curse like a sailor. They do drugs. They sleep with who they want to sleep with. They don't go to church. They don't read the Bible. One of them claims to be a Christian and the other does not. Is that profession of faith credible? Is that profession of faith credible? Of course not. The person has mere empty words and does not back those words up with his life. When I was an unbeliever, I cursed like a sailor, and I absolutely hated going to church. And I hated it so much that I would lie to my parents to get out of going to church, and yet I still thought I was a Christian. Mom, I'm sorry, by the way. But I was only pretending to be sick or pretending to be asleep so that I wouldn't have to go to church with y'all. But when I actually became a Christian, I realized just how wrong I had been in my thinking. All those claims to be a Christian simply because my dad was a pastor, simply because I had been raised in the church, didn't amount to a hill of beans. Because my heart had not been changed, and I was not bearing the fruit of faith in my life. How do you prove to others that indeed your life has been changed by the mercy and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Your life and your actions look different. Before, my life was characterized by anger and hatred and rebellion, saying whatever I wanted to say, doing whatever I wanted to do, living in my own strength and power. After my conversion, my life was full of joy. I wanted to go to church. Look at me now. I'm ministering. That's a far cry. Going from, I hate the church so much that I'll do whatever I want to get out of going, to now being a minister. I no longer said whatever I wanted to say. I no longer did whatever I wanted to do. Now hear me out. As I confess to you my life before and after conversion, doing the right things and not doing the wrong things is not going to save you. We're not talking about salvation by works. That's not what James is talking about here. We're talking about demonstrating salvation. We're talking about demonstrating saving faith. We're not talking about how is one saved. Those are two different questions. We're going to talk more about that in just a moment. And so James concludes this section in verse 17 with the point that he's trying to make. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith apart from works is dead. A non-fruit-producing faith is not really faith at all, which means it's not the type of faith that actually saves a person. John Calvin says, faith and good works must cleave together. But then in verse 18, James anticipates an objection. Here's a hypothetical response to what he just said in verses 14 through 17. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. What's going on here in this objection? The person is claiming that faith and works are spiritual gifts that differ according to the Holy Spirit. You have the gift of works, but I don't have the gift of works. I only have the gift of faith. And therefore, since my gift doesn't involve works, I don't have to have good works. You can't really expect every believer to have both faith and works, James. Come on. There are differing manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit. Here's what James says. You show me your faith apart from works, and I will show you my faith by my works. How do you demonstrate your faith if it's simply a mere profession? All you have are words. All you have are words. But James says, I'm going to demonstrate that my life has been changed, that I actually possess true saving faith by living out the Christian life. By living out the Christian life. James is saying that faith cannot exist or be seen without works. James takes us to what a faith that is nothing but words looks like in verse 19. Here a person has an orthodox belief. Look at what he says. You believe that God is one. You're a monotheist. You do well. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. Congratulations. You're a monotheist. Guess who else is a monotheist? Demons. Guess who else called Jesus the Son of the Most High? Demons. Guess who else called Jesus the Holy One of Israel? Demons. Guess who believes that Jesus is God, believes that God is a Trinity, and that God, Jesus, is one day coming back to judge? Guess who believes all of that? Demons. Does their intellectual assent count for anything? No. They believe that, and they shudder because they know what awaits them. They are not saved by their mere intellectual assent, and James's point is that neither are you. Neither are you. Your mere intellectual assent, your faith apart from works, that dead faith, makes you no better than the demons. You're in the exact same place they're in. Merely saying something or believing, saying that you believe something is not sufficient to demonstrate true faith. Calvin echoes, again, James's point here when he writes, "Those who by true faith are righteous prove or demonstrate their righteousness, how? By obedience and good works, not by a bare and imaginary mask of faith." So faith without works is dead. And then James is going to back this up with more evidence. In verses 20 through 24, he gives us Exhibit A to back up what he's saying, and he goes all the way back to the Old Testament. Again, James going all the way back to the Old Testament. As an aside, there's a popular preacher recently, not far from here, who in one of his sermons says that the church must unhitch itself from the Old Testament. The church must unhitch itself from the Old Testament. That is rubbish, okay? When you consider how many quotes and how many allusions and how many examples the apostles use, how dependent they are upon the Old Testament. If you do away with the Old Testament, you got to do away with the New Testament as well. And then what are you left with? So anybody who denigrates and downplays the Old Testament, stay away. Don't listen to them. James uses an Old Testament example. He says, do you want to be shown how foolish your claim to faith is? Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? He's going to point us to the life of Abraham. Look at verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. But I thought the whole point of the Reformation was to recover the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Uh-oh, what's going on here? And here is where the difficulty and the controversy lies. James clearly says that we're not justified by faith alone, but we're justified by works. But Paul says we're justified by faith alone. Is this a contradiction of God's word? Is this a contradiction of God's word? My answer is no. And I want to explain to you how we can rightly understand this. Paul, in his writings, is dealing with the question of how can sinful man be made right in the eyes of a holy God? How can a sinful man be made right in the eyes of a holy God? How is a man declared righteous or justified before God? And Paul's answer is by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. His perfect life and death are credited to our account, and our sin are placed upon him upon the cross. But that's not the question that James is dealing with here. James is dealing with the question of how does a person demonstrate that true and saving faith? Or how to put it another way, how does one know faith is real? Paul talks about how are we saved? And it's through faith by itself. James says, what does that kind of faith look like? What does that type of faith look like? It's two very different questions. Paul doesn't necessarily focus, although there are some verses where he agrees with James, but Paul's focus is upon how we are saved. James focuses on how do we live out that salvation? How do we prove it? How do we demonstrate it before others? James responds by works that align with the word of God. As one of my seminary professors put it, Paul is talking about actual justification, and James is talking about confirming justification. We are really and truly declared righteous by faith alone, but true saving faith expresses itself in good works. Or we can look at it from this angle. How does God know who his elect are? How does God know who is a true Christian? He sees their heart, right? Do you and I have the ability to see somebody's heart? No. We cannot see another person's heart. So how can the world reasonably know who a true Christian is? Not merely by what they say, but also by what they do. Turn, if you will, to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 15. These are the words of Jesus. Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets who come to you, what? In sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Outwardly, they look just like a believer. They look like a sheep. They say things that sheep say. They come in fellowship with other sheep. But inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. And how are you going to recognize a wolf that has masqueraded itself in sheep's clothing? By their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Of course, the answer is no. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. How does the church recognize when God has made somebody a part of his family? By their fruits. Paul talks about the type of justification and the type of faith that's known only to God and that only he gives to his elect. But James talks about how do you recognize who the elect are from man's perspective. Paul talks about justification from God's perspective. James is talking about it from man's perspective. We can't see the heart like God can. So what do? We look at the fruit that they are bearing in their lives. God saves us through faith alone, but that faith demonstrates itself to be true saving faith, real faith given by God by the means of outward deeds, outward obedience. And so I hope that you see that Paul and James are dealing not only with two very different questions, they use the same word justify in two very different senses. When you actually put James and Paul together, they complement each other very well. Paul asks, what saves you? And he answers, faith alone. James asks, what quality or kind of faith is true saving faith? He answers, the faith that demonstrates good works. You see, it's impossible to be engrafted into Christ. It's impossible to be rooted into Christ and not bear good fruit. In fact, what Jesus just said in Matthew is that if a tree is not bearing good fruit, what's going to happen to it? It's going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. It's a sign of judgment, of condemnation. So James is talking about demonstrating justification by faith. And how do we demonstrate it? By works. So let me ask you this. What good would it have done Abraham to have believed God's promises and then refused to obey God and refused to take Isaac up the mountain? Would Abraham be demonstrating the faith that he had received? No. How does Abraham demonstrate that he, in fact, has been saved by God through faith? He obeys by taking Isaac up the mountain and places him on the altar. You see, Abraham was declared righteous in the sense that Paul uses when he uses the word justify. Abraham believed God's word by faith, but he demonstrated that righteousness. That's the sense that James uses. He demonstrated that faith by actually obeying God and taking Isaac up the mountain to be sacrificed. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, the book prior to James. Hebrews chapter 11. Beginning in verse 17, the author of Hebrews writes, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' He," that is Abraham, "considered that God was able even to raise him," that is Isaac, "from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back." Abraham was declared righteous through faith, and by faith he believed in God's promises, and by faith he obeyed God and took Isaac up the mountain, believing that God was so powerful he could even raise the dead back to life. He demonstrated that he had real, true saving faith. Works are a necessary part of the Christian life. Just like you don't have a heads on a coin without a tail, so you don't have faith without works. Faith and works go together. Faith comes first, and works follow. The point of all of this is to realize the fact that God did not save you for yourself. He did not save you for yourself. He saved you to accomplish his purpose on earth. And he saved you so that you could be the means, so that the church could be the vehicle through which God accomplishes his will to the ends of the earth. And what is his will? Well, one, the spread of the gospel. The spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. And two, for his people to grow in maturity in Christ. God saves us to be obedient children to our heavenly Father. Faith saves you. Works demonstrate that you have real living faith. Calvin says, "Faith alone justifies, but the faith that justifies is not alone. It's accompanied by works." Or as Dr. Kruger put it in seminary, "Our behavior is either confirmation or denial as to whether we are truly someone who has believed." You could tell by the fruit in my life before I was saved that I was not truly a Christian, even though I was claiming to be a Christian. But after I was truly converted, after I had true saving faith given to me by God through the Holy Spirit, and he opened my eyes and gave me that heart of flesh to receive his word and to repent of my sins, the fruit looked vastly different. The fruit looked vastly different. So that's Exhibit A. In verses 25 and 26, James gives us Exhibit B. And once again, it's a person from the Old Testament. But this is a little bit more shocking of an example. Abraham's a pretty important figure in the Old Testament, is he not? God makes a covenant with him. He's the father of the Israelites. Exhibit B, not so much. Verse 25, "And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way?" Here we have a Gentile. Here we have a Gentile who is known by her vocation, which was being a prostitute. She's a Canaanite prostitute. She's not even a Jew. And yet James says what? She demonstrated that she had true faith by what? By sparing the lives of the spies in Joshua chapter 2. And we see that in Joshua 7, her own life and the lives of all who are in her household are spared in the destruction of Jericho. Listen to how she is described in Hebrews chapter 11, the same chapter that just talked about the faith of Abraham. Hebrews 11:31. "By faith, Rahab the prostitute," she can't escape that designation, "Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Why did she welcome the spies of the enemy and keep them safe? If you read Joshua 2, it's because she heard the mighty deeds and wonders that God had done for Israel, and she believed in what God was doing. She believed in God. She recognized that He and He alone is the true and living God, and she demonstrates that belief by keeping some of His people safe and alive when they're in enemy territory. So everybody from Abraham, the father of the Israelites, and the one who is highly esteemed and significant, even to the Pharisees in the day of Jesus, to lowly Gentile Rahab the prostitute, both great and small and everybody in between, demonstrates that they have a living and active faith by their actions. You don't work to be saved, but you work because you are saved. James finishes in verse 26 with another illustration to sum up of what he is teaching in this section. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. The spirit is not the body, and the body is not the spirit. They're two distinct things, and yet they're connected. Our bodies cannot live without the spirit. Likewise, faith is not works, and works is not faith. They're two distinct things, and yet they are connected. And our faith is not living if it's not demonstrating itself through good works. So what do you do to a tree if it's not bearing fruit when it's supposed to be? What do you do to a tree in your yard or in your garden? You cut it down because it's worthless. And so is your faith, according to Scripture, if you're not bearing fruit, if you're not bearing good works in keeping with repentance. When God saves a person, He gives him or her the faith to repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, but that faith then goes on to produce good works. Christ is the soil. Faith plants us into Christ, and then drawing upon the nourishment of Christ through the life-giving Spirit, we bear good fruit. Good works in obedience to the Word of God. Faith plants us there, not faith plus works. Not works alone. Faith alone plants us into the soil. But the necessary outcome of that faith is the bearing of good fruit. Because you're rooted into Christ. You're engrafted into Christ. And you have His Spirit dwelling in you. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? No. God forbid it. So we don't earn our salvation by works. We're not saved by our works, but we demonstrate our salvation by our works. But you got to have faith. You got to have faith. True saving faith produces works. Good works apart from faith don't amount to a hill of beans. The road to hell is paved with good intentions and good deeds because they are performed apart from faith. Faith without works doesn't amount to a hill of beans either. So let me go back to my illustration, my question at the beginning. So let's look at it from a spiritual perspective this time. How do you tell if a person is spiritually alive or spiritually dead? You see the evidence in their life that God has given them a new heart. How do you tell if a person is spiritually dead? There's a lack of evidence. There's no fruit. So the question, the application for you and me here today is simple. Are you demonstrating your salvation? Are you demonstrating your salvation? Or is it merely empty words? Perhaps you're here today and perhaps the Holy Spirit is convicting you and you realize, well, you know what? My profession of faith has been empty all along. I thought I was a Christian, but I haven't been bearing good fruit. I haven't been living out the Christian life. I've been a hearer only and not a hearer and doer. If you're under that conviction, friend, then turn. Turn to Jesus Christ and repent. And He will give you true saving faith, the one that will be active and living and produce good works within you. Because a dead faith is not faith at all. Amen and amen.